Well, please turn with me, if you're not already there, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I read the first three verses again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted, or since you have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. Well, God willing, I would like to look at these three verses this morning. I was hoping to do a little bit more, but I think we'll just stick with just these three today. And my topic for today is tasting the Lord's goodness, taken from verse 3. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But firstly, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And my first point is love killers. Love killers. Because that's exactly what these things are. Malice, guile, envies. They are against love. They not only are against love, they affect love. They kill love. They deaden love. And Peter, as we looked at last week, he's talking about love. Chapter 1, verse 22. As believers who have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that thought is still in his mind, the thought about love for brethren. And now he's mentioning these things that can affect that love between brethren, that can affect the fellowship, that can affect even homes and families if love is put to one side and these other evil traits, these sins are engaged in and entertained. And he mentions these five sins that can have such a deadly effect on love. These sins, he says, are so evil, so harmful to relationships and to church life, that Peter says, lay them aside. Put them aside. As if you would a filthy, rotten, smelly, stinky garment. You wouldn't wear it if it's such a garment. Last thing you'd want to be seen is wearing such a garment. That's what he has in mind. The old man, the old nature, that's our past life. That's the old garment. That's the old stinky garment. The old rotten garment. Lay it aside, Peter says. Put it away from you. Don't wear it anymore. That's how you used to live as an unbeliever. You used to engage in hatred and malice and envies, you gave way to it, you wanted vengeance, you wanted to be vengeful and revengeful, and people hurt you and annoyed you, you wanted to get your own back. That's the old life. That's not the new life. As a believer, put those things away. Lay these things aside, Peter says. All this language, as you know, I'm sure, is very similar to Paul's language, who repeatedly said, put off the old man and put on the new man. Put away, put off deceitful lusts, put away lying. Put off the old man, put on the new. It's very a similar language. And dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, we must be killing these sins. We mustn't treat them lightly. We must kill them. We must mortify them. We must put them to death. If we don't kill these sins will kill us. They're active. They have that potential to affect us spiritually. Oh, we are believers. We won't lose our salvation. We will still be saved, but it can kill our spiritual lives to a certain degree. It will affect us. It will choke the word in us. And a believer who gives in to these sins, well, they will make very little progress in their spiritual life. These sins, friends, are devilish. Look at them. Each one of them has a resemblance, a deep resemblance, not to Christ, but to the devil. Malice, that ill will towards people, that wanting to do people harm, that rejoices not in the good things that happen to them, but deliberately wants to harm them. Well, we know that the devil is like that. The devil is full of malice. The Lord Jesus said, he is a murderer. And a murderer, in John 8, verse 44, he also said that he is like to the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his intention. He has no interest in people. The devil doesn't like people. He doesn't like the unbeliever. He wants to ruin the unbeliever's life. He wants to keep them from God, but he also is out to ruin and destroy lives, regardless of whether they believe in the Lord or not. But especially the believer, he doesn't like, but he doesn't care for people. He's not like the Lord. The Lord pities all. The Lord has mercy on all, every soul. But the devil is out to ruin people's lives. This is the kind of malice, guile, a deceiver, to deceive people, to trick people. But we know the devil is a deceiver. We know that you cannot trust him. You cannot trust what he says. You cannot trust what he whispers in your ear. Nothing can be taken as truth from him. Again, the Lord in that same verse, John 8, verse 44, said, he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Not only is he a murderer from the beginning, but he's also a liar. And he is out to deceive people, as he did right from the very beginning of time. Do you remember how it all started in the Garden of Eden? What was the first thing that he did? He deceived Eve. He tricked Eve in a very subtle way. That was how he got Eve to eat the fruit. Oh, eat of this fruit and you will be like God. It was a trick. It was subtlety. It was a lie. That's how he works. That's why these kind of sins are so terrible and should be put away. Hypocrisy, to pretend to be somebody else. Oh, the devil is, as we know, he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as he really is, otherwise you would run from him. But the Bible says he comes as an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing, a prophet, but a false prophet. One who maybe does great and wonderful things and speaks wonderful words. Maybe even like he came to the Lord, he used scripture with the Lord. Do you remember? In the temptation, he used scripture. But he's just pretending he's an angel of light. He's just play acting. He's a pretender. Envies. Oh, how he envies God's people, the devil. He hates the fact that you are blessed by God. He hates the fact that you have eternal life. He hates the fact that you are rejoiced in the goodness of God, that you're enjoying the goodness of God. He doesn't like that. He's envious of that. He's envious. He's miserable when we are happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil speakings. Well, that's his name, isn't it? Diabolos. Evil speakings, to slander people. And we know that he is the accuser of the brethren, always accusing us before the Lord. False accuser, false accusations, bringing you down. This is how he works, to accuse you, to cast you down, devilish, because that's his nature. But you can see how terrible these sins are, friends. So we should lay them aside, Peter says. Put them away from us. And here, notice it, all malice, all kinds, all forms of malice. This is the head sin, but there are many members to it. It comes in many different forms, not just one. All malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies, again in the plural, and evil speakings in the plural. Each one are to be put away. But let's think of it in terms of ourselves, malice and how it affects love, ill will, friends, to other people, wishing others a harm, wishing that some bad thing will befall them, the desire to harm other people. Maybe somebody has hurt us, somebody has offended us, Somebody has stepped on our toes and we don't like it, and we respond in a resentful mull over it in our minds, and we can't let it go, and we want our revenge. We want to get our own back on that person in some way or another. It's a feeling of ill will to somebody, wanting to harm them. Again, this may happen even between a husband and a wife. It may happen in the home. Just recently, we heard of a man, you may have read about it in the newspaper, a man in Spain, and he'd killed his two young children, murdered his two young children. One was 1 year old, the other was 6 years old. Why? Because he was separated from his estranged wife, and he didn't like, and he got resentful towards that person whom once he loved, and he began to mull over these things, and he wanted to get his own back on his wife. He wanted revenge on his wife, and it took him to that extreme where he killed his own very own children, one year old, 6 years old. That's the potential that malice has. That's the end of it. Murder, every murder you see, every deliberate act of murder doesn't just happen like that. It started in the heart. It started with those thoughts. It started with those feelings a long time before it was ever enacted. So it's such a terrible thing, and especially amongst the believers. Put it away, Peter says. Put it away from you. There's something for you to do. If it's just a minor offense, friends, overlook it. Make an excuse for it. If it's a brother or sister who just stepped on your toes, it's only a small thing. It's not a major thing. If they rubbed up the wrong way, if we're at home and our wife or our husband does something to annoy us, well, that's expected, isn't it? We're all sinners. You married a sinner. You are a sinner. You have faults. They have faults. And we should be able to bear small things. If you go on the road, you're a driver on the road, well, you may get very angry when people cut you up the wrong way or when things happen. But that's expected. People do that. You expect these things to happen. If you're a football player, you don't go on the pitch thinking, I'm never going to be fouled. And if I am fouled, I'm going to be very angry. No, it happens. You take it for granted that that happens. In life, so, even in the church life, in relationship, if you're expecting perfection from other people, you'll be deeply disappointed. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, neither are one another. So with small, minor things, yeah, don't lock it, friends, in your memory book. Erase it, delete it, get rid of it permanently if you can. But if it's a more serious fault, of course, then you may need to speak to that brother or sister. Or a very serious offense, then yes, maybe make it known even to the elders, and some intervention may be needed there, depending on the seriousness of the fault. But guile, all guile as well, lay aside all guile, deceit, trickery. The idea here is like the bait. So if you go fishing, you have your bait at the end of the hook to catch the fish, to trick the fish into thinking he's got some food. Well, he gets the food, but he's also caught. And it's suggestive of insincerity. As you've said, how the serpent beguiled Eve, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The Pharisees were like this. They always sought to trap Jesus in his words, to catch him in things. They were not sincere in their questions when they came to him. One man who was sincere was Nathanael. And John, when he came to Jesus, the Lord said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no insincerity in him. He means what he says. He speaks honestly. He speaks truthfully. You can take him at face value. He is such a person." Oh, put away such insincerity, hypocrisies. Oh, again, this word comes from being an actor. Those who go on the stage, or they pretend to be somebody else. They're pretending, that's not their real, they don't enact their real lives. They're pretending to be somebody else for that short time. And here that word idea is in mind. As a believer, don't be a pretender. Don't be an actor. Don't show love outwardly, and in your heart, you're unhappy with a person, or you're angry with a person, or you have no real love for a person. Be real in your love for one another. Envies, of course, that speaks for itself. Unhappiness because of what other people have, or because other people are successful, or other people have some blessing that you wish you'd had. Rejoice with them, friends. Be thankful for them. This is the Lord's way. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We take everything as from the Lord's hand. The Lord has blessed them. Let us also rejoice in the things that they have and not give in to envies. Evil speakings, speaking against other people. Backbiting, slander, to defame others, to damage people's reputation. The good reputation they have, gossiping, to speak rumors to others. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about so-and-so? Not because sometimes things have to be made known, only because we enjoy that sort of dialogue and that sort of gossip, to talk about other people. And so we have to be careful, friends, that we don't put others down in our words and the things that we say about our brothers and our sisters. So we have to be very careful with all these things. As you can see, how terrible. These are no small things, but they affect us spiritually, and they affect the church as well. So lay them aside. Verse 2, Peter goes on to say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, when he refers to them as newborn babes, he's not saying that they are new Christians. He's not saying that they have just come to the faith in Christ. No, friends, many of them were older Christians. Many of them had been believers for a number of years, because these churches had been in place since Paul planted them, a number of years before this letter was written to them. Rather, what Peter has in mind here is that these are born-again believers, like in chapter 1, verse 23. Again, that's also in his mind, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. These are brethren who have received spiritual life. These are brethren who know the Lord, wherever they are in their spiritual journey. Some of them may have been young and new believers. Some of them were older ones, but also many in between. And the idea is, his thinking is, well, even as newborn babies, even as a believer, no matter how far you have gone or how far you have made progress in the spiritual life, we are still as newborn babes. And I'm sure we have some people amongst us who have walked with the Lord for many years, faithfully serving the Lord and doing his will, and they know more than we do, and they know how to walk and have a better grasp maybe on the Lord than we do. But they also will tell you that they still feel like newborn babes. They still feel that they haven't arrived. They still feel that they've got a long way to go. They've got a lot of progress to make. They'll never say to you, I've reached, and I can tell you everything, and I can instruct you in every way. No, they still feel that they are learners. They still feel that they've got a long way to go. Just like the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, or a little bit earlier, he said, not as though I have attained. He still felt he had to make progress. Here was one who had made the most progress than any of us, who had the most knowledge, who had the most experiences of Christ, and yet still he said, there is more, I haven't attained unto it. And that's how believers feel, no matter what spiritual age we are. It may be in terms of knowledge, the amount of Bible knowledge that we have. Oh, we all feel, don't we, I've grasped so little, compared especially with what will be known in the world to come. I've grasped so very little. Each one of us can say, I'm sure, now we only see through a glass darkly. We want to know more. We want to understand more. We feel so ignorant in the doctrines. We feel so ignorant in the Word of God. Even if we've been studying it for many years, we still feel hungry and desirous to know more. But we feel we know only in part. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he said, whenever he goes out witnessing and he meets with people, he just feels so ignorant and unable to answer the questions or to help people in a better way. And that's how we feel, isn't it? We are like infants in the sense that infants cannot speak properly. They cannot string a few sentences together like you and I can. They have broken sentences. They mumble words or they get all mixed up. We are like that, isn't it? When it comes to praising God, we feel we're just babes. We feel, oh, I wish I could praise God in a better way. I wish I could rise to a higher level in my praise and worship of the Lord. But we feel so hindered. We're like infants in the sense that we cannot walk steadily. Oh, how often we feel we stumble and we fall through life and need to get up again and again. And so in this way, Peter is saying, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire, yearn intensely, crave the sincere milk of the word. Crave the word of God, the sincere milk of the word. The undeceitful word, the unadulterated word of God. And it's, in a sense, in verse 1 we read about guile. Here it's the opposite. Guile is the insincerity. Here is the word of God. Sincere, can be trusted, can be depended on. You won't be tricked. You won't be deceived by it. It's not like human compositions. It's not like human writings. The word of God is clear of error. It is the truth. It will only do you good. It won't harm you. This is the kind of word that you must feed on. This word, the word of God, is nourishment for your soul, is nourishment for your spiritual life. And by participating of it, by taking of it, by drinking of this word, you will grow thereby. Well, dear friends, no matter where we are again in our spiritual pilgrimage, we should be hungry for the word of God. We should be longing and yearning for the word of God. It's something that should always be with us. We should never lose our taste for the word of God, our desire for it. You know, the young baby, the newborn baby, well, they can't get enough of its mother's milk. If you feed it, it drinks the milk, and then a few hours later, it wants some more, and a few hours later, you want some more. Those of you who are mothers will know this better than me. But even as parents, you know how you see how the child longs, is hungry so often and just cannot get enough. It's got a taste of its mother's milk and it likes it. It delights in it. And it's hard to wean it from that milk when you want to move it on to solids and something else or to normal milk. It's hard to do that. Well, we must have such a taste, dear friends, for the word. This is the nourishment for your spiritual life. Feed on the word of God, and then you will grow. Starve this spiritual life. Starve it of the word of God, and you will become a spiritually emaciated person. You will become spiritually thin. You will grow weak spiritually if you are starving yourself of the word of the living God. We must feed upon it. Dear friends, can we survive? Can we survive on one sermon a week? Can we survive on just a few verses from the scripture every day? Is that enough nourishment for us? Well, we need a lot more. The Lord, the Apostle Peter here says that you may grow thereby. As we continue to learn the word, as we continue to think and meditate upon it and to feed our souls, well, we will grow. Am I still growing? Am I still growing in grace, in knowledge, in humility? Am I still making advance in these things? Dear friends, there's always room for growth. Am I growing in appreciation of Christ? Peter in his second lesson said, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Oh, so much more of Christ. Don't we all feel that we're just babes? We've only just tapped our feet in the water. Ah, there's so much more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've only just begun. Are we still growing in our knowledge of Him, our appreciation of Him, or have I stopped growing? Have I become stunted in my growth? Maybe a reason, maybe that you're not feeding your soul. Maybe you're reading the Word, but as you're reading it, you're thinking about other people. And you're not applying it to yourself and taking it in for yourself. If you're a cook, you're preparing food for other people, that's good. But you also have to eat at some point. And it's often said for pastors, you have to be very careful as a pastor, as a preacher, that you don't just prepare food for others and you don't take it in yourself. It has to. You have to first feed yourself before you feed others. Dear friends, when we read the scriptures, let us think, what can I learn from this? How can I apply this to my life? It may be we have heard many sermons, but again, there is no growth. And we may wonder, why have I not made any advance since I first believed in Christ? There's been so little progress. Why? Well, it may be, friends, because verse 1 hasn't been paid attention to. Because there are still malice and guile and other possible sins which you are allowing in our lives. And these things will hinder our growth. So here, the second point, tasting the Word of God. Keep it alive, friends, our taste for it. But then thirdly, and a little bit more positively here, tasting the Lord's grace. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is not putting a doubt in their minds, but he's using this form. We take it as since you have tasted, since you have experienced by faith the Lord and his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his helpfulness in your life, his love to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is especially here in mind. You've experienced these things. You've experienced Him in your life. You've tasted of Him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And these believers had tasted of Him. And we also, haven't we? We have tasted of the Lord's goodness in our life. We have experienced Christ and His kindness towards us. It's not a fairy story. It's not pie in the sky. We've had real felt experiences of Him, real positive things of the Lord's goodness and kindness towards us as His people. Or we remember how the first day that we tasted of His goodness, and we came to Him and we said, Lord, I've sinned against You so terribly. I've been a rebel against You all my life. Lord, I've not trusted You. Lord, I've got this heap of sins and these offenses which You hate. Will You forgive me? Lord, will You pardon me? Have mercy upon me. Take them away. And He did. He was gracious to us. He was good to us. He forgave us all that mountain of sins that we had against Him. All our rebellion, He so freely forgave us. Isn't that wonderful? We have tasted His grace many times since that day. Oh, how many times in answers to prayer we have tasted His grace. We have realized that the Lord is true and good in daily forgiveness for all our sins. And then the many times that He has intervened in our lives, the many times He has done things for us, and we know again in answer to prayer, we experience His hand and we say, it's the Lord. The Lord has done these things. The Lord has intervened, and we bless Him for it. We've tasted the Lord when we have opened His Word so many times. We've opened His Word and a thought from it strikes us. We learn a little bit more about the Savior or about a doctrine, a truth that strikes us, and we muse upon it and we think upon it and we find the Lord in it. And our hearts are lifted up and encouraged as we think about these things. And we are strengthened within, and we know this is the means of grace. This is how we derive benefit from it, from the Word. The Lord's grace, the Lord's goodness. And then also, surely we can say we have tasted the Lord's grace in His house. When we come to His house and we pray to Him and we sing the hymns and we hear His Word and we worship Him, we find the Lord and our hearts are lifted up and raised, and we have a little bit of a taste of heaven, here on earth. We see Him, or we experience Him through the Word, by faith, in the words that we sing, the words that we hear. Oh, we hear of Christ, and it thrills our hearts. Or we learn something new, or a verse may come to us that is exactly suited to our circumstances. Isn't this a tasting of the Lord and His goodness? Surely, friends, it is. But it's only a taste. It's only a taste in comparison to what is to come. We don't devalue it. We don't diminish what we've experienced. It's great. It's wonderful. We're thankful for it. We rejoice in it. But compared with what is to come, it's so much. It's so small. What is reserved for you as a believer in heaven is vastly more than what you will experience in this life. We can only take in so much in this life. We cannot take in a lot. We're so limited in what we can take in our minds, in our hearts. Then our minds and our hearts will be expanded in glory to take in a lot more of the fullness of His love for us. We sang it just now in that last hymn. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams only on earth I've tasted. More deep I'll drink above. Oh, that's something for us to look forward to. Dear friends, are you still tasting the Lord's goodness? Do you regularly muse upon these things and delight yourself in it? Is it the source of your joy, or have you lost your appetite for the Lord, lost your appreciation for the Lord? You're a believer, you love the Lord, but you're going through prayer and worship in a little bit of a formal way, and you've lost some of that feeling, as it were, for the Lord. Faith, of course, first, and then feeling, but that appreciation in your worship, that appreciation in your prayers is gone. The sweetness of forgiveness and being pardoned and eternal life, maybe you've lost a little bit of your appetite for that. Maybe the world, your taste for the world has increased, and that's diminished your appreciation for the Lord. Oh, take deliberate steps, friends, to keep alive that appreciation for the Lord and His goodness towards you, and His kindness towards you, and His gentleness towards you. Keep it alive so you appreciate Him all through life. You know, in America there's now a retired preacher, and he's made really the focus of his ministry one theme. He's preached on other things, but the one central thing has been the enjoyment of God. The enjoyment of God. And he's more or less made it the panacea for all spiritual troubles. Oh, if you enjoy God, everything else in the Christian life will fall into place. If you desire God, you will enjoy Him, and everything else will be just fine. Wrong, friends. Wrong. He's right in one sense. It's true. We believe in enjoying God. I've just been talking about it. Appreciating the Lord and enjoying Him. But it's just one aspect. The Shorter Catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We believe that. We hold to that. But it's just one aspect. It's not the central thing. It's not the only thing a Christian must pay attention to. He must also, verse 1, put away sin. He must also mortify sin. He must also be serving the Lord and doing something for Him. He must be making endeavors to grow in holiness and to serve the Lord. There are other aspects as well as the enjoyment of God which a believer must pay attention to. So yes, it's right what he says, and it's something that we should do, but it's not the only thing that we should do. But this is important for us to keep up our appreciation of the Lord and to keep these spiritual blessings that we receive from Him fresh in our hearts and in our minds. So may the Lord bless these words to us. May they be of help, I hope, to you. Remember, dear friends, the Lord has been so good to you. The Lord has been kind and gentle in the way that you've treated. He's treated you. Treat others with the same. Be gentle to others. Think He has loved you. Love other people with His love. And seek to grow by feeding on this Word of God. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 472. Fill Thou My Life, O Lord, my God.